Now, you'll see from the picture up here on the screen that the thing that we're going to be dealing with is all about regret. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about how do we deal with the regrets of life, because we've all got them. If you hear and you regret something, go ahead and give me a raise of the hand. There you go. How many are sitting near one of those regrets? No, I'm just kidding. Don't say that. Don't say that. Boy, no, you're not supposed to raise your hand, Eric. What's going on, brother? Good thing your wife knows you're joking. I work with her. She's going to beat you. But we all have regrets. You've got them. I've got them. Now, listen, I just want to say this from the very beginning. God is a God of second chances. Do you know that? God is a God of fresh starts. If you're alive, if you're here and you're still breathing, God obviously isn't finished with you yet. How do I know that? Because you're breathing. God says, I still have a story to tell. The last pages of your story have not been written. And God wants to do something redemptively in your life. Listen to me. God is sovereign over your life. And this morning, he wants for you to hear this. Don't give up. Don't quit. I realize that some of you have come in and you're carrying some tremendous pains here this morning. I realize that. And I really believe that God just wants to speak into your heart. Don't quit. If you're here and you've experienced failure, for example, God wants you to pick up. God wants you to start over. That's why today I'm going to set the stage by giving you a very simple message. We're going to be looking at a passage in the Old Testament, but we're going to talk about starting over, starting today. How does that sound? But if you're going to start over, you've got to be willing to look at some things that you regret. Too many people go through life, they don't want to look at it. They live in a place of denial. If I can just not think about it or remember that I did it, if I can just stay busy enough and not think about the things that I've done, don't do that. Proverbs 28:13 says this, notice, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be what? Successful. But if he, come on, confesses and what does he get? Boy, that's good news. You know, this week, I was telling Pastor Steve and Pastor Ronnie as I was just sort of prepping that a passage, again, from the Old Testament really stood out to me that I just wanted to read with you. It stood out in my quiet time really early in the week. And you're going to see that in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah describes a vision from the Lord. If you've not grabbed your notes, do it, because we're going to start going through it together. It's a vision I'm sure you're going to be able to relate to. Verse 1, he says, then he, being God, showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan was standing at his right side to what? Accuse him. Now, friends, let me stop there for just a minute. This could just as easily be a picture of you and me, because we have much that we could be accused of. Forgive me for speaking for you. I will certainly speak for me and say this could definitely be me. And when you see Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, you're kind of expected to see yourself. And here is Satan, and he's accusing and accusing. Do you know what hit me? See, when people think of the devil, they don't usually think of him accusing. When people think of the devil, you ask somebody, what do you know about the devil? They tend to think of the devil as a tempter. If you ever think of the devil, you'll think that he's a tempter. But I'm here to tell you, that's not really his main job. The Bible teaches that his main job is to be an accuser. In fact, the word that's used for him in some English translations of the text is he's a prosecutor. His job is to prosecute and lay a case against you. He accuses. A prosecuting attorney. Now that's literally, by the way, do you know the term Satan literally means accuser or prosecutor? And so here we have Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And let's go on. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? I read that and I thought, Lord, aren't we all? Now you just think about where you've come from and what your regrets are. It says, now Joshua was dressed in what kind of clothes? Filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your, and I will put fine garments on you. This is a picture of grace. And then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me, if you will keep my requirements, oh, Joshua, it's then that you'll be able to govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I'll give you a place among these standing here. Now, friends, ultimately, at the end of this passage, what this is pointing out is that God has life for his followers to live. He does have a life for you to live, and God's plan for your life is an extraordinary life, and he wants you to walk in the life that he offers. But you need to understand something here in this first message of these 4 weeks. Listen to me. The life that you are going to live is only on the basis of his grace. Now, you have regrets. I have regrets. Let's just get real. We all have regrets. But that's why the only basis that you can come before God and live the life that he's designed for you to live is by grace. And this is the picture that Zechariah is giving us. Now, I'm going to answer a few questions in this message. And the first question I want to answer is, what are the type of regrets that we typically deal with? In fact, let's hit that one first if we can. Now, in fact, you'll just know a lot of what we're going to talk about in this series comes from a great book that I've enjoyed reading. In fact, you see a picture of it right here. It's called Starting Over. And much of the small group discussion and even Bible study that we've created to supplement this comes from this book and the ideas of this book. I'd encourage you to get it if you want to pick up a read that'll supplement your experience over the next month, because it's a great book. But what are the types of regrets? Now, it points three of these out, and I'm going to point them out to you. First of all, it describes what we call regrets of action. If you'd write that down, regrets of action. What is a regret of action? Well, a regret of action is when you do something stupid. It's the things that we do that later we smack ourselves in the forehead and say, oh man, I wish I'd never done that. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You probably did it this morning. It's the lies that you've told. It's the relationships that you've torpedoed, and you look back and you say, I wish I hadn't done that. It's the dumb things that you've said. How many of you like me and you say lots of dumb things? It's the dumb choices that you've made. What is it? It's the rage and the anger that you've unleashed on people. Maybe you've blown money. Maybe you've given in to addictions after you thought you had sobriety. But regrets of action are the regrets of the things that we have done. I mean, it could be that if you're like me, you've done things and you've regretted it almost the moment that you've done it. I could think of many, many over the last 23, 24 years, many conversations with my wife where the moment I felt it leaving my lips, I thought, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. And she wished I hadn't also. Now, do you know what this is when I talk about all these things? I'll just tell you in a nutshell from Zechariah what it is. It's called filthy clothes. We all wear filthy clothes. Now, if I look at Joshua and I look at the people of Israel, I don't know exactly what their sins were. It could have been their failure to rebuild the temple as they were supposed to. It could have been that they were falling into idol worship as they were. It could have been that they began to marry pagan spouses, and God told them, no, don't do that for your life. But I can tell you this, I'm not quite sure what it was, but it was because of their sin. It was regrets of action. Now, there's not just regrets of action, but there's also regrets of inaction, if you'd write that down. In other words, it's not just the things that you've done, it's the things that you have not done. I thought of one of my heroes, a great old English writer by the name of Samuel Johnson that I used to read back when I was in college. When Samuel Johnson, he was a man of letters, and when he was a young boy, his father had a vegetable stand, and they used the vegetable stand, of course, to get food for the family, and his father was sick. And so he said to Samuel, he said, "Would you go stand in this spot and sell the family vegetables?" Of course, Samuel Johnson said that he would, and so he told his father, "Don't worry about it." He said, "All you have to do is go there and stand and take the money." But you know what? He never made it. And the family lost lots of money, and they lost lots of vegetables. Samuel Johnson writes later in life, I mean, his father now is long dead, but he writes about what he called his secret discontent. One day he walked to the certain spot that his dad told him to go to, and it was raining, and he bowed his head and he wept for 2 hours because he couldn't get over the guilt that he had left his father down. And there he stood just trying to deal with the pain. And you know what? It didn't work. He didn't know how to deal with it. Take a look at this book from the Book of Common Prayer. This is an interesting prayer that I read in the book that I suggested to you. It says, "Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against thee in thought, word, and what? By what we have done and by what we have what? Left undone." Opportunities that you've missed, maybe. Time that you've wasted. Maybe it's forgiveness that you've chosen not to give somebody, and God's told you, you need to forgive them, and you've said, "Oh, I will, I know I should," but you know you haven't. Maybe it's love that you've not expressed, and words have not been spoken. Friends, look, can I just say this to you just as genuinely as I can? As a pastor, my goodness, I started when I was 18 years old in pastoral type ministry, leading people. I started as an intern. Since then, I've been meeting with people. I had a few years break because of regrets of my own life. But in that time of over 20 years, I have sat by more bedsides of people dying than I can possibly remember. I have more experience sitting by people, sometimes that are literally going to die within hours. And do you know what the common thing is that they say? "I don't know if I did it right." And they tend to regret the things that they left undone. And here's the accuser hurling accusation at them on their deathbed. It wasn't a couple of months ago I met with a man that knew he was going to die as he wept over the life that he had lived. And he said, "I don't know how to get over the guilt." And I could almost see Satan, the accuser, whispering and hurling accusation. "Why did you do that? Why didn't you do that?" And by the way, it's not just the Old Testament that talks about Satan being the accuser. It talks about it in the New Testament too. Notice it describes him in Revelations, you'll see in your notes, the devil or Satan. He is that dragon. And it says at the end, he is the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God. How often? Day and night, for all our action and all our inaction. And then there's not just those regrets, but write this last one down. There's also what I'd call our regrets of reaction. And this has less to do with what we've done or maybe what we haven't done. And you know what this has to do with? This has to do with what's been done to us. Now you say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, it could be that you have regrets over things that were beyond your control. Maybe you grew up in a household of neglect or rejection. Maybe you've been betrayed or mistreated. Maybe you're here today with a disability. It's not your fault that you have the disability. Maybe you were in an accident or you have some sort of illness. And hey, guess what? You regret that, don't you? Bad things do happen to us naturally. We regret them. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen to me. What could be problematic is what you choose to do in response to that regret. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, sometimes something happens to us and we blame ourselves as though we did it when we shouldn't blame ourselves for that thing. For years, I blamed myself because a man chose to molest me when I was a child. For years, I thought that I had something to do with that. I should have said this. I should have done that. Maybe I looked at him the wrong way. I had to go to counseling for that. I blamed myself for years. I didn't even begin talking about it openly until I was an adult because I felt such guilt over what had happened. It wasn't my fault. that happened. Sometimes you blame yourself for things you just shouldn't blame yourself for. And there's the accuser whispering in your ear, it's your fault. Something's wrong with you. Watch out for that. Sometimes we let what happened to us shape us. What do I mean by that? I mean, something happens, and what do? We get bitter. We get angry. And the accuser, he'll whisper into your ear and say, you deserve to feel this way. Get bitter. Get angry. They deserve it. And friends, I'm just going to tell you, if you're here and that's you, it just robs you of life. By the way, what is life but days? And some of you, you're being robbed of day after day after day. You're slowly taking your life because you're allowing Satan to rob you of each day that God has for you. Now, when do we tend to feel these things the most? That's the second question I want to hit. And you're going to relate probably to all of these because I just wrote them down as I feel them. So let me give you a peek into my life. You guys ready? All right, here we go. When do you feel the guilt of regret the most? Number one, you feel it the most when trouble comes on your life. Write that down. When trouble comes. In other words, when you lose your job, when you run into a problem. You know, when you're about to get married and the other person breaks it off at the last minute. When you get sick. When you lose your house. When you reach a financial collapse, because here's what happens. The accuser comes into your life, and the accuser says, he's punishing you. And I know this because many people have come to me, Pastor, I think God's punishing me. Have you ever thought that? You ever felt that way? Because friend, I'm just going to tell you, God doesn't work that way. In fact, the idea that God is punishing you, that's not even a biblical idea. You say, well, Pastor, why am I experiencing trouble? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's why you're experiencing trouble. It's not because God's out to get you in some punitive way because of a mistake you've made. That's not the God that we serve. That's not how the Bible reflects his character. But you tend to feel it when a problem comes. Well, because of this, God must be doing this. Just dismiss that right now. Dismiss it. I'll tell you another time you probably feel it the most, so this is when I feel it. It's when I pray. Would you write that down? It's when I pray. I mean, you sit down and you really want to pray and you want to lay things out before God and this voice starts up, the accuser. And here, you think something like this. Why should God hear you? God's not listening. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. Why would he hear you after what you did? Or you hear a voice that says, do you know why he hasn't answered your prayer? You don't deserve him. Friends, I got news for you on this one. None of us deserve him. No one deserves him. Think of the greatest saint that you know. God's holiness is so far beyond anything that we can comprehend. And before him, we all stand in filthy rags. But you understand, God doesn't relate to us on the basis of what we deserve. That's a lie. And it's a lie that is calling into question the very character and the nature of who God is. Do you know what you need to say when that lie comes in? Oh, God's not going to hear it. You know what you need to say? I'm going to tell you right now. You should memorize this. You ready? It's in the story that we just read. Look at what he said. Ready? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. In fact, let's say that together. You ready? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. That's what you need to be saying to him. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? You got to rebuke him. Let me give you a couple more. Here's another time that you feel it. You feel it when you try and represent Christ. Have you ever noticed, by the way, this happens to me almost every Sunday that I get up and teach. It's like I want to tell people about Christ. I want to tell them about the hope that they can have in Christ. But literally, there I am about ready to walk out and talk to you guys and the accuser. I'm going to tell you, I have these thoughts. I have these thoughts sometimes literally as I'm standing here in prayer and a thought comes in and says, if they only knew what you were really like. You have no right to speak his name like you are. Guys, I get vivid thoughts like that. Maybe you do too. What a poor excuse you are. If they knew how you lost your temper towards your daughter. If they knew how you kicked that dog or ran over that cat. I'm just kidding. In today's world, you shouldn't say things like that, I realize. But you know, literally, I come out and it's like you start to remember everything that you've done wrong. Do you know what's kind of funny to me? I'll just be real. I know Pastor Steve, Pastor Ron, Pastor Kevin, anybody that teaches can relate to this. Sometimes you guys will come up to me, and I do appreciate this, believe me. So I'm not making light of it. But sometimes you'll come up to me. It's about a week after I've spoken or a few days after I've spoken. You'll see me somewhere or you'll see me at church or you'll send me an email. It'll say this: that sermon changed my life. That was the most powerful thing, or I never understood it that way. You will say something that is such praise, and literally, I need you to understand that what's going through my head is, I have no idea what I talked about. Guys, you'll say, what did you preach on 3 days ago? And I'm not sure. What did I preach on 3 days ago? I don't know what that was. But you know what's really funny? I can remember sins from the third grade. I can remember people I've hurt. I can remember sexual sins that as a boy and as a teenager, horrific ways that I wronged people. It's just amazing. Let me give you this last one. You know when you feel it the most? You feel it the most when you fail repeatedly. And the accuser just comes in and you keep failing and it's failure after failure after failure. And the accuser comes in and says, you call yourself a Christian. Look at what you've done. Look, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't continually do that. If you were a real Christian, you really wouldn't have that problem. And seeds of doubt. Friend, I got a text this morning from a friend of mine who will remain nameless. He could be here. But he'll remain him. He texted me this morning and said, has the Holy Spirit left me because I'm angry and I'm impatient? And he used other descriptive words. And he says, these are not the fruit of the Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit left me? What is that? That's the accuser. No, brother, the Holy Spirit has not left you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I realize that you feel the way you feel. Let's talk about that. But he's not left you. You feel deflated and you feel defeated. Now, here's what I want to do on this last thing. I want to give you three thoughts about how do you lay the foundation of beginning to deal with this stuff. And guys, I need you to understand, all I'm doing is laying the foundation. We're going to get to the practical good stuff over the next several weeks, but I want you to get this foundation right. So write these things down. Are you ready? It may seem simple to you, but you have got to internalize these things. So write these down. Here we go. Number one. If you want to deal with this right, first of all, you've got to begin to grasp just how much God loves you. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know if you spend time thinking about just how much God loves you. But friend, I can't. It is indescribable. I'm not going to even be able to do justice to what God says, the songs that God sings over you and what he really thinks of you. Now, you notice, let's go back to Zechariah. The first thing that Jesus does is he says, Satan, you can't keep accusing or condemning this person because is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Hasn't this person been brought out of the fire? Stop right there for just a minute as you're looking at this. What does that mean? Think about it. Have you ever thought about this? If the stick was to remain in the fire, the stick would keep what? It would keep burning. But if you pull the stick out of the fire, guess what? It can't keep. Eventually, the fire will go out. Now, listen, it may still be charred. It may still be polluted. But what you need to understand is the fire is out. Stop. Listen. The fire in Scripture represents the judgment of God. What is God saying here? Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? What is God saying? He's saying the person's condemnation is gone. Their judgment is gone. The wrath is gone. Their guilt is gone. Now, let's be clear. The pollution might remain. Have you ever pulled a stick from a fire? Have you ever done a weenie roast? You ever done a marshmallow roast and you stick the thing in there, or you're just poking the fire for fun? I love it. And you poke the stick out and it's red hot. But you notice, even after it cools, it looks smudgy. It looks dirty. It's not a whole stick anymore. You got to see this. Zechariah is giving you the picture that, yes, there is still the presence of sin there. It's still smudgy. It's charred. It's dirty. But here's the point. God doesn't need the stick to be perfect in order to rescue the stick. Come on. Now, some of you, you need to let that sink deeply into your heart. Because you sit here today and you believe that God is only going to accept you once the pollution's gone. You may not admit it, but that's how you live the Christian life. And the moment it gets smudgy or dirty or charred, you feel as though, well, God can't accept me. God's not with me. Some of you have not been baptized because you think I've got to get clean before I get baptized. That's not what this is saying. And the accuser comes in and says, look, you still get angry. God's going to cut you off for that. Look at that. You still look at pornography. Look at that. Those lustful thoughts. Look at you. You still get angry. You're unacceptable. And no, no, no. God looks at you right where you are right now. And he says, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Romans 8:1 says about those who are in Christ. Come on. It says, let's read it together. There is therefore now for those who are, gosh, if there was ever a scripture, my goodness, that you need to memorize, that's it. I rebuke you, Satan. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Take off his filthy clothes, he said to Joshua, because you see, I have taken his sin away. There's no condemnation now for those who've been plucked from the fire. That's what he's saying. Number two, write this down. Here's the second thing you've got to grasp. You grasp God's love for you. It's foundational. Then you say, okay, I'm going to accept then the outrageous gift that he offers me. Friends, do you realize what God offers as an evidence of his love? Listen, maybe you've never understood the doctrine of the justification by faith before. You've not understood the theology of justification, but let me just tell it to you. Ready? Listen. The moment that you trust your life over to Jesus, do you know what happens? God says, it's not just what I take off of you. Yes, I take off your filthy clothes, but he says, look at what I put on you. God says, notice here in verse 4, I will put what? Come on. Fine garments on you. I will put a clean turban on his head. Now, you know what this means? So many people miss this. They mean, it's not just that you've been forgiven. Some of you, you say, oh, I've been forgiven. That's good, but you stop there. It's just about forgiveness. No, no, no. It's not just forgiveness. It's not just that you've been snatched from the fire. It's not just that you've been rescued from judgment. He actually redresses you. In other words, not only do your sins go to Jesus, but Jesus's righteousness goes to you. That's what it means to be in Christ. I am clothed in Christ. He gives you an intact robe. He makes you presentable in his sight. Do you see Zechariah's picture of filthy garments? Guys, do you understand what a great picture this is to our psychology? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I know you're going to be able to relate to this. At least many of you will, because I talked to groups about a reoccurring nightmare I've had. I was just in Virginia a few months ago. I told a group this. At least half of them were going, you too? It's a recurring nightmare. Have you ever had a dream that you go somewhere, and then when you get there, it could be a party, it could be school, wherever it is, but you get there and you realize once you're there in front of everybody that either you're underdressed or you're actually not dressed at all? Gary, you're a liar. Yeah, I see many of you, you're going, yeah, no, I totally relate to that. You have that dream too? People say that all the time. Do you know, I looked this up. Psychologists say that one of the reasons that we have a dream like this, we get to a public place and we find ourselves without the clothes that we thought we had on, because we have a deep need to be acceptable. And we have a deep fear that we actually are unacceptable. And I have this reoccurring dream, and for me, it happened not but a month ago. I'm at a party, and I'm in the back room of the party, and there's no doors for escape, and I realize I don't have my pants on. And the only way for me to find a place of escape is I've got to walk and basically show people things they ought not to see for me to get out. I mean, this thing that Zechariah is doing here, it's brilliant what he's doing. But what he's saying is, you need to understand something about your acceptability. It's God that makes you fully dressed. It's God that gives you the clean clothes that covers you. It's not you. It's not about you. He redresses you. See, it's the outrageousness of God's gift. It's the gloriousness of that gift. You don't have to worry about being underdressed. You don't have to worry of not having it on. You see, you say, God, you've done it. Now, how do you deal with the accuser? How do you deal with your regrets? You say, he's given me a new robe. He's given me a new turban. I am in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. By the way, friends, look at this video. This is what baptism is all about. Lord, I surrender to you, and you've cleansed me. I'm being brought into a new life. This is what baptism's about. It's the most meaningful experience you can have. God, I surrender to you. You've cleansed me and made me new. I mean, just watch this. This is God. This is a symbolism of an internal reality. Surrender and resurrection. God, I have a new life now. Now, some of you, you've not been baptized because you think you've got to get clean enough to do it. I asked Gary at the last minute today, I said, Gary, just heat up the baptism pool, even though it's not the normal weekend we're going to do it. Anybody wants to get baptized today, why not? Why not? And some of you, you need to do it as an affirmation of your faith to say, God, I know it's about what you've done for me, not what I've done. This is why this is amazing. Look at what Zechariah says. It says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. I'm choosing them. It's not because they're so great. Deuteronomy 7 makes this amazing statement about Israel. You'll see it here. Basically, he says, I didn't choose you, Jerusalem, Israel, because you were the greatest. I didn't choose you because you were the largest country. I didn't choose you because you were the best. I did not choose you because you were wonderful. I chose you because I loved you. Guys, do you realize how weird that is? What is God saying there? He's basically saying, I loved you because I loved you. He's saying, I loved you out of free grace. And some of you, you need to get baptized today because you're realizing maybe for the first time God's love for you. And God's whispering into your heart, I loved you because I loved you. How do you deal with the accuser? How do you deal with your regret? This is how. This is where it begins. It starts right here. The prophet said that Jesus did it for us. Notice here, he says Jesus was pierced for our what? Come on. He was crushed for our, the punishment that brought us what? Was upon him. And let's read it together. And by his wounds we are healed. And that's why the New Testament can say if you're in Christ, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. That's what baptism's about. The old is gone, the new has come. He dresses us, and all of it comes from God. What do you do? Write this down. Number three, last thing, we'll close with this. You got to trust him. This is foundational for getting over regrets. You got to trust him. Now listen, I know you're folding up your papers. I can hear him, but stay with me mentally. Would you do that? Just stay right here with me for a minute. Some of you today, you've come in, and I just know it. You've come in, and you're just like Samuel Johnson. Some of you are standing out in the rain bareheaded, and you're trying to deal, you're weeping, and you're trying to deal with your own guilt. Truth is, you're trying to pay for it yourself. Truth is, your misery, your pain, your regret, your turmoil, you want it. You've come to need it because you think that by being sad enough or somehow doing penance, maybe God will eventually accept you if he just sees how sorry you are. But don't you see? Can you see? You're not far from God because of your sin. No. You're far from God because you don't trust him. You're far from God because you don't trust that what he did is enough for you. And by doing that, you're denying the faith. What is faith? It's to say, Jesus, I trust that what you did on the cross is enough for me in my life. And that's all I need. All my regrets of action, all my regrets of inaction, all my regrets of reaction and the pain that I've experienced, you say, Jesus, I trust that you're going to take care of it all and that I'm acceptable. I'm redressed in you. And what you need to do is you need to run to the accuser. Stop running from the accuser. Run to the accuser, look in his face and say, he is my glory. He is my worth. The Lord rebuke you. I'll have none of it. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. Let me lead us in that prayer. Let's thank God together. Can we do that? Father, we come to you in this moment asking that you would interpret the things that have been said to our heart, to our minds and our spirit. We need you, Jesus. There are people here that are wounded because of regrets, but you want us to live a life beyond those regrets. You have something great for us. Help us to seize and grab onto that thing, your life. Help us to know your forgiveness and your grace. Jesus, we commit ourselves to you because we love you.